Blog Talk Radio.
You thought I was worth saving, so you came and changed my life. You thought I was worth keeping, so you cleaned me up inside. You thought I was to die.
Amen, amen. Welcome, everybody. Welcome. Welcome to a live broadcast of God's Word to Man, brought to you by the Church of Christ with the Elijah Message. Of course, I am your brother, Brother Manny. And this afternoon, we have our dear, sweet brother, Brother Daniel, back on the broadcast. And he has a lesson today about salvation. That's right, salvation. And as he explains it, it's really a decision. It's a choice. Is it heaven? Or is it hell? But today he's going to discuss how you can make it to heaven. How you can make it to heaven. Listen, as I said before I bring Brother Daniel on, this is a live broadcast of God's Word to Man. I am Brother Manny. I just want to give you some information. First, I want to make you aware of a prayer conference that we are having at the end of October. That's right. The conference is the Prayer, Praise, and Rededication Conference that will be going on October 25th, 26th, and 27th of this year, 2019. It's going to be at the Quality Inn Schaumburg, 600 North Martingale Road in Schaumburg, Illinois. The conference will start promptly on that Friday at 9 a.m., if you want more information, I need you to go over to our Facebook page, God's Word to Man. The hotel information is over there. We do have a group code. If you would like to know that group code, please reach out to me on Facebook at Emmanuel Murphy, Manny Murphy, or you can reach out to me on the God's Word to Man broadcast Facebook page. While you're over there, go ahead and like and follow that page. We post all of our content, updates, and videos on that page. Also, we have an email address, godswordtoman@gmail.com. That's GODSWORD, the number 2MAN at gmail.com. If you email us there with your prayer requests, your comments, or your questions, we'll return your we'll return that email as soon as possible, okay? So be aware of that. We are having a conference, the Prayer, Praise, and Rededication Conference, October the 25th through the 27th, 2019, in Schaumburg at the Quality Inn, okay? And so with that said, without further ado, I'm going to bring on my brother, Brother Daniel. God bless you, Brother Daniel. How are you?
Just fine. Praise the Lord. I'm sure
Amen.
Happy to
Praise
be here.
The Lord.
Amen.
Amen. We're happy to have you, Brother Daniel. Listen, I'm going to let you go ahead and get started so we don't take up any more of your time, okay? Go ahead.
Well, okay, but I'm telling you, it's amazing. It's a really shouting ground to be able to be on a worldwide broadcast. Wow, that's wonderful. Brother Manuel, you're doing a great work for the Lord. And a humble man of God. People, you pay attention to him now, and I hope you'll be at that conference. Okay.
Amen.
Well, the Lord has laid it on my heart. John, the third chapter, and about salvation and heaven and hell and eternal life. And the first verse, I'm just going to read quite a bit of it here. Most all of it is the words of Jesus, and it's in St. John, the third chapter. Good old King James or New King James, which is really the best at King James. There's only two translations, by the way, to trust. Now, I've studied a bunch of them. I got four bookshelves of Bibles. Two of them are King James Bibles. But don't pay attention to the, they call them study Bibles. It's just men's ideas and doctrines, and it'll mess you all up. But just read the Bible and ignore everything else. And if you do want to get another translation, well, the Amplified Bible, long as you realize and you read the foreword that the words in brackets are amplifying the different shades of meaning, but that's in parentheses. I said that wrong. The words in parentheses you can pay attention to, but the words in brackets is just commentary. And so really the best thing to do is just get a good old King James or the New King James. All other translations, listen to me, people, all other translations on the planet leave out on the average 250 verses, words, and phrases. There's only two translations you can trust in English. Now, I'm talking English translations, and that is the King, good old King James. It's four centuries plus old, but the New King James is based 100% on the King James, but it doesn't have so many these and thous, and some of the, there's a 500 words we don't use anymore that aren't even in the dictionary, so that people will read it and say, well, it's hard to understand. Well, it is, because we don't have all the four-century-old words anymore, and then some of them have even changed meanings, so that it makes it difficult. But King James is trustworthy, and the New King James. Okay, enough said. Now then, Jesus said these words, and first, though, is the introduction by Apostle John. He says, there was a, and this is, again, chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Two out of the 70 were good men, but they were scared of the Pharisees and wouldn't confess Jesus, but they were actually good men. This man, Nicodemus, is talking about, this man came to Jesus by night. He had kind of sneaking around and said to him, Rabbi, that's a Greek-Hebrew word for teacher. We know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these miracles, these signs that you do, unless God is with him. Now, here we come. Now, listen. These are the words of Jesus. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, or King James, verily, verily, but that means most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Put that, underline, circle it, highlight it, the word see. Now, they preach it different than that. They preach enter the kingdom of God, but Jesus didn't say that. Listen to what Jesus said, neighbor. Don't pay attention to all these prognosticators and commentators and uncommentators and every other kind of taters. Listen to the words of Jesus. He said, you cannot see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? He really didn't get it, did he? Jesus answered,
no.
Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water, number two birth, and the Spirit, third birth, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So you got three births here Jesus is talking about. First one's born again to see it, to realize, to understand, to be aware that there is a kingdom of God. The people out in the world might be nice people, but they're not aware that there's another kingdom all around them, angels and demons and a whole raft of the kingdom of God is out there. They don't know it. They don't see it because they don't see it with their physical eyes, not usually, hardly ever. And most assuredly, Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water, second birth, and the Spirit, third birth, that's a baptism or the infilling of the Spirit. Bible has a bunch of names, several names for it. He cannot enter. Now, that's how you get in the kingdom of God. You're born again. You're born of the water. That's water baptism. And then you're born of the Spirit. That's the Holy Ghost and fire. Ooh, glory. Somebody help me shout the victory. That which is born of the Spirit is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He's trying to impart some understanding to this good man. He was a good man, and he believed in Jesus, and he said so. But he said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. So that's one kind of birth, just being a human being. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You're born again. We have to be born again because why? We have a fallen nature and we sin. But, and then the seventh verse, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. He didn't say it's an option or that if you feel like it or you join the church or you shake a preacher's hand or they put your name on a roll and you pay tithes. He said you must be born again. He said you must, quote, let me listen to what Jesus said. You must. It ain't a option. He said you must be born again. The wind blew, and I was trying to explain about it to help poor me and you and Nicodemus and all the rest of us human beings understand what he's talking about. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone born of the Spirit. They don't. You can't explain how it happens. Like the dear old saintly lady said, it's better felt than telt, and that's the truth. You can't exactly explain it, but God does it. It's a miracle. You're born again. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? He's really perplexed. Poor fella. He was a good man. Now, remember that. He's a good man. And he believed in Jesus, but he just didn't understand the gospel. Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel? See, he was a Sanhedrin, that means the 70, and do not know these things? He should have known about this. Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I told you heavenly things? Neighbor, we've been to heaven. Talk to Jesus. I got my gospel from Jesus by direct revelation. I didn't get it out of Bible college. Oh, yeah, I went to a couple of them, but they teach a mixture of traditions and a little bit of truth. No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. Whoa, that was a jawbreaker. Jesus, I like to call it that. Jesus gave them jawbreakers. He said, I came down from heaven, and I'm in heaven. What do you mean he's in heaven? He's walking in the Spirit, simple. Just another way of saying it. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now there he's referring to his coming crucifixion, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Ooh, that's the bottom line in it, neighbor, huh?
Mm-hmm.
Eternal
Amen.
Life. Isn't that what we need, Brother Emmanuel, is eternal life?
Absolutely.
And for
mm-hmm.
God, so
Amen.
Here's the gospel in a nutshell. John, the great famous verse, and it's John 3:16. For God so loved the world, this was Jesus talking, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now there's heaven and there's hell. We all going to leave this world one way or another. Most everybody has died that's ever been born, or we the ones that are qualifying that are alive when Jesus come, they won't have to die, but they will leave this world. Everybody going to leave this world sooner or later. And he said that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, that's hell, but have everlasting life. That means you get a little bit of heaven right here to go to heaven in, and they're both real. Heaven is wonderful, glorious, and marvelous, and beautiful, and lovely, and there's not enough adjectives that I know in the English language to describe it. And the same goes for hell in the opposite way. It's so horrible. It's so terrible. The odor is makes you almost vomit. It smells of death. It's everything is dead. Everything is dying. And the rotten flesh. Have you ever smelled a rotten, dying beast or an animal that got killed and then just laid out there and died and stunk? Oh, is that awful or is that awful? It's horrible. And that's the smell of hell. But there's actual fire in different parts of hell. Eventually the sinners are cast into the lake of fire and they're burned up. And Malachi, the fourth chapter, says, and I'll read a verse here. I opened it so I could get to it quick. In King James, in Psalms 37:20, you ought to read the context, but just to save time, but the wicked shall perish. There's that word perish. I just read the word Jesus used, perish, and in John 3:16, but the wicked shall perish. What does that mean? Well, he explains it. Let me keep reading. I won't interrupt myself this time. Forgive me, interrupt myself. I'm bad about that. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke. They shall consume away. That's the end of them. They ain't no more. Use some bad English. But that's taught all the way through the Bible, too. Because hell is permanent. It's forever. And heaven is permanent. It's forever. Nobody changes from one place to the other. That doesn't happen. Once you die, you go to the place that's eternal. Separation from God. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Might be. Notice that word might. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe, when he has a chance to, of course, he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. That's Jesus and his gospel, what he preached. And men loved darkness rather than light, and they killed him, didn't they? They crucified him. And men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They were religious. Man, were they? They paid tithes. They went to synagogue. They dressed modest, and they prayed. In fact, they loved to be prayed on the street corners where everybody could see them. And they did their alms forever and blew a trumpet. They're giving the money called the treasury there in the temple. And they loved to everybody know how holy they were, but their hearts were black as a ace of spades. This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light. People, if you get persecuted, it's a good sign. If the world, Jesus said in John 15, if the world love you, if you're of the world would love you. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. But he who does the truth, and he repents when he needs to, and he loves truth, and he loves the truth of the Bible and all of the scriptures. And he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Why? Because he wants God to get the glory. And he said for us to let our light so shine, let it shine in such a way that men would see our deeds, but they would give glory to the Father. Oh, that's my heart. The Lord knows that that's been my heart. He gave me a heart that wants Jesus to get the glory. If you love Jesus, you want him to get the glory. You know, if you got children and they get a straight A report card, why, it makes you happy. You want to show it to your neighbors and tell them what a wonderful job your child is doing. You want them to get your child to get the glory. And that's the way we are with the Lord if we love Jesus. Ain't that right? Amen. Mm-hmm. And Jesus is happy then, and we're happy, and everybody is blessed out of the deal when we love the Lord and give him the glory. Oh, neighbor, when I get to heaven, I want to be able to fall at his feet and say, Lord, I tried to give you the glory, you know, the miracles and the blessings that you've done through little old Daniel. And I want the Lord, because he's going to tell the truth. He always tells the truth. He don't tell anything but truth. And he'll be able to say, yes, I know you did. Oh, that'll be worth it all, neighbor. Oh, I feel the Spirit. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, I want him to get the glory for the great things he has done through us little old humans. It's amazing what God can do with a nobody like me. But he can if we let him. That's the only thing we got to do is yield to the Spirit and let the Holy Ghost do it and get those three baptisms. Well, now the problem comes, I started to say a while ago, that when we don't realize that the Spirit can come on us all at once and we get a mighty baptism like they did on the day of Pentecost and like Paul did and like all the people in the New Testament did, more or less, but sometimes it can be gradual. That's where the trouble comes. And somebody says, well, I never had no great life-changing experience, all great outpouring like a bucket of water or oil poured on me. I didn't have that. Maybe I don't have the baptism. Well, you got to have the Spirit. I've known people that never spoke in tongues that had more of the Spirit than people that did. There's two mm-hmm. kinds of tongues, for that matter. There's a jibber-jabber, charismatic kind that's not of the Lord. But I speak in languages. I don't I speak in actual languages, neighbor. And people that understand the language understand what I'm saying, even though the Bible says he that speaketh in tongues understandeth not what he saith. That's in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter. You want to learn about tongues? Read the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians. It's a sandwich. That's one layer of bread, and then the meat is the love of God, is the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and the other layer of bread on the top of the sandwich is the 12th chapter, which talks about the nine gifts of the Spirit. But there's two kinds of tongues. One of them is a kind that's a sign that you got the baptism. It comes with the baptism. And then there's the gift of tongues. Now, the gift of tongues, entirely different type of manifestation. That's for giving messages in public assembly or in church and somebody interpreting, either the person that gave the message or somebody else. Well, I hope I get this eventually told. I was in Waco, Texas, and there was a Mexican brother from Mexico, didn't speak English. He's down at the altar praying after churches had been dismissed. He's still seeking God, and so I wanted to encourage him. I went down there to the altar, knelt down, and was praying along with him in tongues. And it dawned on me, I wonder if that's Spanish. I didn't know. I know a little Spanish now, kind of enough to get by doing my mission work in Honduras, Central America, and but then I didn't know Spanish at all, and so I went back. The pastor knew Spanish fluently, preached in Spanish. He did missionary work all the time, back and forth from Texas down into old Mexico, and so I said, "Would you come and listen to me? I want to pray for that brother again and in tongues and see what you think about it." And he said, "Okay." So I went down and knelt down and was praying along with him, just not trying to disturb him, just to encourage him, you know. And then the pastor, he come down and stood there and listening. And after I prayed a while in tongues, well, I asked him, I said, "Well, we got off to one side so it wouldn't disturb the brother, a young man." And I said, "What was it?" He said, "It was Spanish." I said, "It was? Well, what did I say? You know, I was hoping I wasn't cussing out the Lord or doing something bad. I didn't know what I was saying. The Bible says you don't know." And being facetious, I guess I shouldn't do that. But at any rate, he said, "You would just encourage him to seek the Lord and to praise the Lord." And I said, "Oh, wow, that's a relief." And I was glad for the brother. But same thing in all down through my life. And I try to pray in tongues just about every day, because he that speaketh in tongues edifieth, or prayeth in tongues. He that prayeth in tongues edifieth himself. That's what the Bible said, 1 Corinthians 14th chapter. That's the chapter to read if you want to understand about tongues. And so it's real languages we talk. And the people, you know, I don't know, Norwegian, or they said I spoke in Chinese when I got the baptism. Well, it sounded Oriental, I guess. And then people say I've spoken Navajo. We done missionary work to the Navajo reservation in Arizona, and took my old gospel tent down there and held tent revival and prayed for rain, and it rained. And the brothers helped me put up the tent, and I was digging a ditch around their tent, and I said, "I'm going to have it rain." He said, "What are you doing?" I said, I'm going to have it rain. And he said, "Oh," and he teasing me, and he said, "It doesn't rain here. We go 3-4 years, never rains a drop." There was no cactus, neighbor. There was no bushes. There was no anything except a little tiny sage bush about a foot high. And no grass, no anything. And, you know, they couldn't raise a goat. There was nothing there. And he kept teasing me. And so I finally gave up and quit digging my ditch. But you know what? it rained that day. And then I, at church that night, there was not a big crowd, maybe a dozen or more. And I said, now, you didn't hear me tell the brother, he's sitting right there, that I was going to have it rain. It's just a gift, neighbor. Don't make me nothing. I know I'm nobody. But it's just a gift. I didn't pray for it. I didn't even ask for it. It just came on me one time in 1968 in Kansas City in a revival in a theater that they turned into a church. It's working. At any rate, I said, I'm going to have it rain tomorrow. I'm saying it publicly. You know I said it. And so, guess what? We had a gully washer, neighbor, and it filled up and ran over my little ditch, which I went ahead and finished digging. And the Lord blessed in that revival, and we told them of the true gospel, of these three births, born again, born of the water, that's water baptism, and born of the Spirit. That's a baptism of the Holy Ghost. These are real experiences, neighbor. They're not just motions that you go through. You know, like Catholic Church, they baptize babies, and that's a terrible thing to even think such a thing. The baby can't repent, and we have to repent and be baptized, the Bible said in Mark 16. And 15 through 18, repent and be baptized, and the Bible says, and ye shall be saved. But that's the second birth. And then the third birth, that you actually enter into the kingdom realm. That's the realm of the Spirit. That's a realm of the power. That's a realm where the gifts are. That's a realm where God lives and the angels of God are. And you get in the Spirit when you receive that precious baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire. My brother, I have a friend that he always emphasized, because the Bible does, that John the Baptist preached it, that there's one coming after me whose shoe lace I'm not worthy to untie. He'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Part
and
of that
fire.
Baptism, the real one, you get fire that burns up that old dross and burns up that evil out of our hearts and sets us on fire of love, Jesus, with a holy fervor and with the gifts of the Spirit. When I received the baptism, I was seeking and I was seeking and I was seeking. I was 19 years old in Bella Vista, California. And I was just seeking and seeking. I couldn't get it. Every service, Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, I'd be down at that altar till I was afraid I'd wear people out. And but I'd be down at that altar seeking that baptism. They all had it. I couldn't figure out why I couldn't get it. Well, I was self-conscious. That's why. The secret to getting the baptism is easy. Number one, find somebody with the gift of laying on of hands. They'll lay hands on you and you'll get it. That's how my wife got it. And before we got married, I started preaching to her because she's Mennonite. A sweet lady, an angel lady. Everybody loved Elizabeth. And she'd gone home to be with the Lord now, a car accident, but that was 19 years ago. But I told her, you go down to Dallas, Texas, and you have a brother down there, a pastor that I knew. He's got the gift, and he'll lay hands on you, and you'll get the Holy Ghost. And she went down there all by herself from Arkansas and went to that church and came through the prayer line. And when she got to the pastor, she told him she wanted the baptism. And he laid hands on her, and she stopped speaking in tongues and praising the Lord and got the baptism, spoke in tongues the rest of her days. And when I preached to her the Elijah message, she believed it just like a sponge soaking up water. She just loved truth. If you love truth, you're not going to have that much trouble accepting truth when you hear it. And the Holy Ghost in you, if you got it, will witness to you. And if you love truth, then you'll accept it, and you'll go down the road shouting the victory, because truth will witness with truth. And if you love truth, that's the key to salvation too. In 2 Thessalonians 2, 10, 11, and 12, it says, they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. That's a part of salvation, neighbor. Not only get saved, but to stay saved. And the repentance is another part of it. We got to repent. Everybody got to repent. Unless they're born perfect and never sinned anything. But that's a rare thing. Maybe Daniel didn't in the Bible, and Enoch, and, you know, the Elijah, I don't know, they were perfect enough anyways down the line that they went to heaven, Enoch and Elijah, without dying. But that's a rare thing. That's real rare. The principle is, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, so that death passed upon all men. And we need to repent. Repentance is a basic part of salvation, neighbor. And not only the first time to get born again, to repent of your sins and ask Jesus to forgive you because he died on the cross and took your place. You don't have to die and go to hell. You can be saved, neighbor. All you got to do is say, forgive me my sins and come in my heart. I want to live for you, Lord. And the moment you believe, that moment you are saved. And all of your past sins are forgiven. Now, that's not eternal security. That's one of the false doctrines of Satan that probably caused more people go to hell than any other, at least one of them, because they teach that you can get saved and you're born again, you can't be unborn, and they call it eternal security of the believer, and no matter what you do, you're still going to commit adultery and all kind of horrible sins, and you're still going to go to heaven. That's a lie of the devil, neighbor, and will cause you to be lost. But if you sin, and once you're aware of it, you say, Lord, forgive me, and please help me, don't do it again. And even if you do it again, repent again, neighbor. We have to be and live repentant. The angel said that, be ye repentant, and the Lord will hear and heal all the weak and make you strong. Oh, that's an encouragement to little old Daniel, because I know I'm not perfect, and I know I want to go to heaven. I want to go back. I was there, as I said. And it's wonderful, neighbor, and it's going to be worth any price you got to pay. And you got to pay a price. What is the price? Self-denial. Self-denial. Jesus said in, it's Matthew 16:24, that except a man deny himself, he cannot be my disciple. That's another part of salvation. Once you're born again, born of the water and born of the Spirit, then you have to live a life of self-denial. Jesus said we had to take up our cross. What's the cross? Crossing your human nature. It's carnal. It's fallen. It's no good. And it's got to die. And you got to cross it every which way. Man, this world is full of corruption. It's on television. It's on the billboards. And it's on every the ads and on the computer. They all the time. It's sex, sex, sex. This world is sex crazy, and they kill babies. 1,100,000 babies are killed by their own mothers every year, every 12 months, right here in the United States. That's just beyond measure. To my mind, it boggles my mind. I can't understand. You know, it used to be that a lady that was with child, they wouldn't even use the word pregnant. That was a little bit too risque. But the woman with child, the gentlemen would all get up and let her have a seat on the bus or the trolley or whatever. And they would treat her with respect, and anybody would harm that lady or her baby, why they were abominable criminal. It was a crime. But now they just kill them. Right up to and including that they get the head out and it's alive, and then they jam scissors up in the brain and scramble the brain, and oh, it's so horrible. I just don't even like talk about it. It's so horrible, the thing. And that's AMA doctors. And where do they learn these things? They learn it in public schools and public colleges, that it's okay. Where do the judges learn that it's okay to pass a law, Roe versus Wade, to kill babies and murder the babies? Where did they learn that? They learned it in public schools and public colleges. Where do they learn about socialism? And now they got a whole bunch of them running for president that even claim to be socialist. Well, where did they learn such things? That's the doctrine of communism. Communism is a political party like Republican Party, Democrat Party. But the doctrine of communism is socialism. That was the name of Russia, USSR, United Soviet Socialist Republic. Yes, socialist. And that's why they hate the president, because he's not a socialist. He's pro-American. And he may not be perfect and have some off-the-wall stuff, but at least he's pro-American and pro-Constitution, was founded on the principles of the Bible, of Christianity, neighbor. Read it. They've changed what they don't teach that anymore in public schools and public colleges. Oh, and good Christian people send their precious children to public schools. Oh, they'd send my kids, if I had any, to a public school. That was the old saying, goes over my dead body. Well, I wouldn't fight them or nothing. I wouldn't do it that way, but I would sure either teach them myself if I couldn't afford a private Christian school, or I'd, you know, like the bumper sticker says, America, love it or leave it. Well, I'm leaving it, but not particularly on that account, to do missionary work in Central America and Honduras, but that's just because that's where the Lord sent me. It ain't my idea, but it's his. They don't kill babies in Latin America, in Mexico, pardon me, except in Mexico City, but not in the nation. And in the 7 Central American countries, it's against the law. And the 13 South American nations, it's against the law. But in the Western nations, in Europe and America, Canada, you know, the West, and including Japan and Australia and New Zealand, they do. And, of course, they do in all communist nations. Did you know that it's the law of the land, the foundation doctrine of communism? What's that? It's evolution. They have to have, communism had to have an explanation for how the universe got here. What is it? Evolution. And it is the law. It has to be taught in all public schools. Can you believe that? The foundation doctrine of communism? Neighbor, if you haven't read the book by John A. Stormer, None Dare Call It Treason, 25 years later, you don't know what's going on. But if you read that book, and it only costs about $3-4 used on the internet and plus shipping, but they printed 7 million the first printing, so there's tons of them out there. They're easy to obtain any used bookstore or online, and it's the book that converted President Reagan from being a liberal Democrat to being a conservative Republican. He required all his cabinet people to read it. And it's got 300 a bibliography, that means just quotes, you know, of what they say themselves, and who says it and what they said. You don't have to take an interpretation or somebody's word for it. He just quotes what they say. They don't make any bones about it. But that'll open your eyes if you haven't read it, and you'll know then why things are the way they are and why the public colleges. Now, there's some Christian colleges, thank God, that, you know, teach Christian principles and maybe not the fullness of the gospel, but they teach, there's a few of those, very few, but they do teach Christian principles of Constitution, believing in it, which is what our government was founded on, our nation was founded on, by Christians, all the founders that signed the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, were Christians. They were fundamentalist Christians, all of them except three that didn't belong to a church, but they were Christians, just like the great President Abraham Lincoln. He didn't belong, he never did join a church, but he was born again, and he believed the Bible and prayed, and he said that he drove to his knees because he had nowhere else to go. And he was a Bible-believing, real Christian man, one of the greatest presidents, one of the two greatest, along with George Washington, was also a Bible-believing Christian. And he said it's impossible to govern without the Bible. George Washington said that. And so this is where all the evils come from, is from public schools and public colleges in the United States. That's where it originates. That's where it's, where do these people that preach all these terrible things, where do they learn it? Well, we got two Muslim House of Representatives, but other than those two, all the rest of them, where do they learn these terrible things, that it's okay to kill babies and so on, and all these evils that they teach, socialism? Where do they learn it? In public schools and public colleges, neighbor. Wake up. This world is going to, as the old saying goes, is going to hell or Hades in a handbasket. No, it isn't. It's already there. It's got to be saved out of it. That's where repentance comes in. That's why we must preach repentance towards God and faith towards Jesus Christ, and believe in his death on the cross in our place. And I watched a nice movie on the computer. I don't have television, but I watched it on the computer of the Book of John. And he was crucified, neighbor. He was crucified and suffered real lot of pain and misery for you and me, and took our place. He was perfect. He never sinned one time in thought, word, or deed. He was the only maybe perfect man, other than Elijah. He got discouraged one time, but and Enoch, you know, they didn't die. They had to be perfect. He that liveth and believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, Jesus said. And so that we can have salvation. If we accept Christ and live for him best we can, that don't mean we'll be perfect. We might mess up. And then we just say, we have to repent and say, Lord, forgive me and help me not to do it again. And keep a repentant attitude. That's what saves us, is repentance towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ, and his precious blood that he shed on that cross was for you and me. That why is the blood such a big deal? It is a big deal, neighbor. It is the big deal. Why? Because it stands for his death. Did you hear it? What I said, why is the blood? There is power, wonder-working power, in the blood of the Lamb. Well, I'm not no good of a singer much, but I love to sing. I get happy around here singing all by myself and praising the Lord. But why is the blood? I'm going to say it again to you. Get it in down in your heart that the blood stands for his death. And it's Christ's death and resurrection that saves us, neighbor. Faith in that death. Faith in, as our substitute. He was a propitiation. That's a King James, kind of a big word for, you know, but it just means that he took our place. He took our place. Jesus redeemed us. That's another word, means same thing. He took he paid the price for us. He paid the price. He redeemed us. Like when you got a hunting rifle or a watch or something, you take it to a pawn shop, and they give you a ticket and some money, and not very much. And then if you want to get it back, you got whatever 30 days, and you take that ticket, and you pay them, and you redeem it, and you get your watch or your hunting rifle or whatever back. And that's what Jesus did. He paid the price. He redeemed us. Redeemed, and how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed, and forever I am. Oh, I get to cry and praise the Lord if I ain't careful, neighbor, because it's so wonderful that Jesus loves you, neighbor. He loves you. He loves you so much. He died on the cross for you and me and everybody. Oh, any sinner that'll repent can be saved. You know, they get morose, you know, poor people, and they commit suicide. I think they say it's a fourth leading cause of death amongst teenagers is suicide. Can you imagine? Where do they learn about suicide? It's in public schools, neighbor. Oh, where do they learn that it's okay to go into schools and mow people down? In public schools, they teach they don't say to do that, of course, but they teach relativity. That means everything's relative. There's no right or wrong. They teach those kind of doctrines, and it's so sad that they teach these things. And secular humanism is taught in the public colleges. What's secular humanism? Teach. Well, it teaches there's no God, the Bible's a myth, you are your own God, and that's where that saying goes. It comes from them. If it feels good, do it. See? And so they take a notion to kill people, so they do. They take a notion to do this or that, and they do it because they teach that there's no right or wrong. There's no, you're your own God. You can make your own rules, and it's okay, whatever you do. And that's what they teach. And they teach the teachers that. And so the teachers might not call it secular humanism or relativity, but they've been taught that because they have to go to college to get a teacher's license. And by getting a license, they had to go to college to get that license, and that's what they teach in public colleges. All of them, neighbor, listen to me. Listen. They even teach, I've seen it called Marxism 101. They teach Marxism in public, not every public college, but they all teach socialism, all of them, and that's where they learn all these bad things. Neighbor, oh, we got to wake up. This nation going to be cleansed by fire this time. Water, the world was cleansed by water the other time. But Jesus said in Luke 17, 26, 27, 28, 29, and 30, that the cities would be burned, that fire, Jesus said these words, fire would come out of the sky and burn up the cities. That's what he said. Well, what's nuclear bomb, rockets and all, missiles? What is that? It's just a giant ball of fire. You either get ready get right or get run over. There ain't no two ways about it. Three ways, I mean. There's only two ways about it. We either repent and get right with God, or we ain't going to make it. And if you get close to God, he'll lead and guide you so that you can be protected and survive. He'll lead you to a place of safety, and you won't be burned up with the wicked. But the wicked are the sinner people that do these horrible things. He's going to cleanse this world. Did you know you're on the winning side, neighbor? I'd love to preach a whole hour on this, on that, those words right there. But you are. We are on the winning side. Now, you won't find it out in the news media because it's on the other side. It's on the side of the world. It's not on God's side. And but we're winning, neighbor. God is on the move. And when God gets ready, you got to move. And he's a moving, neighbor. The largest church in the world is in Seoul, Korea. It's an active church with over 1 million members and growing out of a city of 3 million. And it's growing. And what's the name of it? Seoul Full Gospel Church. That's the name of it. Woo, that's shouting ground right there. And their church is not quite that big, but there's one with 250,000 down in Brazil. And they're all over the world. They're all over the world. I've been in them in Honduras. It seated 2,000, and they had to fill it up and dismiss it and fill it up and dismiss it 3 times every Sunday. And I don't know about during the week. I don't remember. But this is going on all over the world. It seemed like every block there'd be a little sign, maybe about a foot square, would say Ecclesia de Casa, house church, everywhere. And then they have their house church, you know, on a Friday, Saturday, and then Sunday they go to the mother church. And my translator friend down there, brother, he has started 130 of those house churches. And I said, well, how in the world did you do it? I want to be able to testify to get back to the States. Well, he said, you see that street light? We're walking down a road in a rough neighborhood, and just coming from one of the house churches he'd started. And I said, yes, I do. And he said, well, I stood under that church, and I'd start preaching, witnessing people. Maybe one or two people be around, and they'd be curious, and they'd come over, and then a few more. And pretty soon, you know, there'd be a handful of people, and then one of them would invite me, would you come and teach your Bible at my house? Bingo, house church. That's simple. And they're hungry, and they're seeking God. There's over 110 million underground real Christians in China, and growing. It's growing, and they're persecuting them. But the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. They persecute them. Well, I'm going to let it go at that, and maybe there'd be, I should have quit before now probably, and let more people might have a chance to call in. But Brother Manuel, we'll let it go at that till the Lord willing next Monday.
Amen, brother. Don't worry about that. You know, people sometimes call in, sometimes they don't, but I'm sure they enjoyed it just as much as I did. And as you said, we'll be back next Monday at 4 p.m. Central Standard Time with Brother Daniel. Don't forget, 7 p.m., we will be back with Open Line at 7 p.m. tonight. Well, I'll have the elders on to answer your Bible questions. We'll have a discussion about some things that, you know, piques people's interest, and people are kind of concerned about, you know, end time prophecy, things like that. And we'll even discuss salvation and repentance as well. So for Brother Daniel and myself, I'm Brother Manny. I want to say God bless you, God keep you, and God go with you. Until next time, God bless you, people.
Amen.